coming up.
Hey. Coming up soon.
This week on Self Evident,
we'll be talking about Catholicity.
Self Evident is a podcast that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self evident and doing so in love. Hail and well met, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Self Evident. And you can see, if you're watching this on YouTube, some familiar faces here. We have the lovely Rebecca Leland.
Hey, hey.
We have Nate Vilkas.
Hey, how's it going?
And we have David Robison.
How are we doing?
And we are going to be talking about a subject that I don't really think people come across just in everyday conversation, but it does touch on a lot of Christian life to the point where when I was listening to some of the content and resources, I felt like a little sheep, just being like, wow, I did not know I needed to know about this. So we're bringing it to you guys. David, why don't you introduce Socialites one more time for our audience?
Yeah, for sure. So Socialites is basically just a place for people to come together. Our whole thing is that we try to answer the call of, where do you go to meet people anymore? And Socialites is the way we do that. And we do that by visiting young adults groups and then kind of hosting mutual events between them. So one of the primary pages on our site is what we call the weekly groups page. And that's where there's just kind of a lot of local groups in the area that we kind of catalog for people so they can find somewhere to try and connect and meet other people. And if you have a group that you want advertised there, hit us up. We're always looking for more.
And for reference, David heads that organization up. He's the founder. And Nate, you're a glue stick, right?
A what?
I'm a glue stick.
Yes. What does a glue stick mean?
It means I go to young adult groups. Wow. And I'm like a glue stick. You know, I make people adhere socially. I should look at the camera. I make people adhere
that
socially.
That is thought through. I actually never heard the reasoning behind that.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's like when you say like, we're the glue.
We're the glue.
We're the glue. Like
the social cohesion. Yes.
You really like that.
Now, I do. I like the glue.
Is it the Elmer's glue or like the white stuff? Like the white glue or the purple glue?
What is
like
it?
Glue stick? I don't know. I think
it depends
probably
on your personality.
Stick, right?
Yeah.
It depends on your personality. Are you a purple or are you a clear?
I don't know what I am personally, but I am a glue stick. So I guess I'm purple, I guess.
There you go.
But there it is. Yeah, that's what I do.
That's awesome. And that is a great segue, actually, of adhering and being able to unite Christians around a common goal, and that is serving Christ together. We're going to be talking about interdenominational unity today. And yeah, say that five times fast. What is it?
Amen. What is it?
It's just this idea of we are the body of, and as a body of Christ, we are not to be divided. There's a huge emphasis on that throughout the Bible, New, Old, and New Testament, right?
Yeah.
Particularly, you have that metaphor of us being Christ's body throughout the New Testament. Paul talks about it. Especially, I think one of the key books for this, or maybe it's just because it's a book that I really like, is 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul's writing to a church that is got all these divisions, all these messy things going on. And there's all these divisions in all kinds of ways where people are sinning against each other. People are doctrinally dividing. People are just being rude to each other in the service. It's a mess. And you have
that doesn't sound familiar.
Yeah, right. And you have this call for unity, and it's by recognizing, hey, we're all part of the same body. Like, we're different, but we're all part of the same body. I think my particular burden in talking about this, it challenges me very much as well, you know, given that we're part of this sort of American Protestant denominational community. It's a challenge to be like, we're not supposed to be divided. We're supposed to unite as one body in a functional way by means of love. I think it's just recognizing that we are one church in a very real sense.
And I think we need to back this up even a little bit more, because I know it's always great to over-clarify than to just assume everybody knows what you're talking about. Nate, what exactly is a denomination?
A denomination is, well, I prefer the term branch, personally.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he describes the Christian hallway. So you walk into this Christian hallway, and it's the church, right?
Yeah.
And you have these doorways you can go through into all these different parts of the church, and you have to choose one. You have to choose a part of the church to enter through. And historically also, it's been referred to different parts of the church as branches. So you have the Roman Catholics, they're their own branch of the church. And then the Eastern Orthodox, they're their own branch. Post-1600s, you have the Protestants, who have within that sphere, you have Lutherans and Reformed. And after that, Methodists, you have Anglicans, you have all these different branches of the church kind of spread out. And it's really only recently that denominations became a thing. That's kind of what it really is. It's a way of organizing different branches of the church. So for example, Presbyterians, I'm a Presbyterian, and we have the OPC, that's the one we're part of, or the PCA, or the
URC.
That was just called the U. I was like, I'm never heard of the U.
You know the U.
They're like, too many. We're just the U.
Well, I was thinking of USA.
Oh, the PCUSA.
PCUSA.
We're always thinking of the USA.
Yeah.
I get
there it is. Yeah. And it's a terrible denomination. Never go to a PCUSA. Call them out. They've gone off the deep end.
You're gonna have to elaborate on that. Can't just make.
I thought we just talked about unity.
There's the Westminster Confession of Faith. That's like our historical documents that we subscribe to. Theologically, PCUSA formally subscribes to those documents technically, but it's all in quotation marks because they don't actually subscribe to them. They don't really believe them. They've gone off the deep end with women's ordination.
They're not. They don't practice them. They are not effectively practicing them for the most part.
They say they believe them, but their actions aren't speaking louder than
right.
Words.
It's their. Yeah. It's sort of their official doctrine, but they're not actively, in many cases, not actively practicing.
Yeah.
No. Yeah. Not at all.
It's a lot more recently, right? This is something that came about.
Well, it depends on what you mean by recent.
Ooh.
The PCUSA was the first denomination, I believe, in America. Okay. That was Presbyterian, at least.
Wow.
Okay. And they kind of got phased out by the PCA. And then the OPC came out of the PCA. So there's a whole thing there. Really, the point is that there's like 40,000 denominations now.
Mm-hmm.
It's like rampant sectarianism. It's all these people trying to create their own thing, you know, because they don't like the thing they already have.
Yeah.
And instead of trying to stick around and fight, keep what they have, they just kind of proceed from it and make something new. And then that thing gets corrupt and it just spirals. And all of a sudden you have 40,000 Protestant denominations. How does that look to the Roman Catholics? You know what I mean?
Right.
Which, who have a united church, at least on the face of it. Right?
Yeah.
They have a united church. And I don't hate Roman Catholics or anything. But they definitely have a point, a strength rather, in their structural unity.
Oh yeah, and I think that's why it's so appealing to so many of our generation, specifically a Generation Z. That's why so many of them are heading over to Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy, because they're saying, look at us. We have stayed together for thousands of years. You can trace our history back. We have Michael Knowles, one of my favorite Catholic podcasters. He calls it the smells and bells. And people want that tradition. People want to feel included in something that's lasted over centuries and has proven itself. Turning around and looking at Protestantism and seeing like, oh my goodness, we cannot decide what we believe. So you talk to one person, to one other Christian, and you're going to get a completely different biblical perspective on the world. Like, sure, you're going to agree on like some of the foundational things, mm-hmm. but then when it comes to matters, ecclesiastical matters, right? You're going to be differing wildly. And just because of that, we need our own separate worship centers.
Yeah.
Right.
Which kind of goes against what the Bible teaches about unity, does it not?
Mm-hmm. It does. Well, let's give a practical example. Let's say you have Bob Jones, okay?
And okay.
He's a troublemaker.
Okay.
Right? And he's at your local Presbyterian church. He gets executed.
I thought you just meant the curriculum or like the academia, the university. I'm like, whoa. I'm like, where are we going with this?
No. This guy.
Bob Roberts.
He's, or I could say in my catechism book, there's Shorty. He's like the stand in place.
That's good.
Shorty. I love that.
I'll say Shorty.
John Doe.
Or John Doe. You know, we'll use any of these. I'm going to say Shorty actually now because I like it. So Shorty, he's at your local Presbyterian church and he gets caught in some serious sin. So he gets excommunicated. Okay. He has been excommunicated from the congregation, right? And that's a good thing. He should be excommunicated until he repents.
Yeah.
Right? Amen. But then he goes down, right down the street, there's a Baptist church.
Mm-hmm.
And he starts going there. And there's been no communication between those pastors.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So he can attend that church freely and participate in the sacraments and whatever else. And it's not a big deal.
That is so interesting to me because I know when my family, we were going to our old church, my dad was in leadership there. And I remember there was a family at our church that caused horrible pain, horrible division, just would not repent, refused to come under church discipline, left the church. My dad called up the pastor of that church. And I'm thinking to myself at the time, like, isn't that gossip? Isn't that kind of like slandering? Mm-hmm. Why are you tainting that family's reputation? But that pastor needs to know.
Absolutely. Yep. In a good setup, that's what happens. What I'm describing there, that's like a bad situation. That doesn't always happen.
Right.
I think if you're a good pastor and you're leading your church well, you'll know pastors in the area, even if you're not associated with them in a similar structure, right? You'll know them. Mm-hmm. And if somebody tries to jump ship, yeah, I mean, you'll be warning people. I appreciate that was done by your pastor, at least.
Now I do too.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think there is a broader application to that same sort of scenario where maybe it's not necessarily somebody's caught in egregious sin, but maybe it's just that they're like, I don't like this little thing doctrinally. And so I'm going to kind of separate myself off into this maybe more niche church setting that does agree with this. And then you kind of splinter off and splinter off and splinter off. And you just get these very like small fringe groups that way where it's just kind of you're zooming in on the minutia. That's a really good way to just go off the path of orthodoxy in the long run because your trajectory ultimately is off away from the things that are most important. Whereas like you're talking about, if we have a unified church where we can uniformly implement a form of discipline, then it's not like, okay, I'm going to leave this church and just go down the road, or, you know, now we can go 40 minutes to an hour to find whatever we want to find. It's like, well, now, no, you're out. I believe in a form of church discipline, right? Because going back to 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the man who's caught in sexual sin. And he says, well, put this man out. Put this man out of the church. And it's like Nate's talking about, well, how are you going to put him out if he's just going to another church? Like, mm-hmm. You're effectively not putting him out. I mean, I've seen that at many, 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 many times. One of the reasons that I think church discipline is a very foreign concept to a lot of more non-denominational type people is because there's this recognition of like, it doesn't really work. What's the point? Why should we put somebody out of our church that's just going to like lower our roles, basically?
I was going to say, yeah, as somebody who wants to connect people and have people in unity together, you're talking and you're in favor of kicking someone out?
Well, see, and that's the thing is, like you're saying, maybe I assume too much, right? So when I talk about church discipline, I'm not talking about, hey, you can't come to this church anymore. Like Nate here, I'm Presbyterian. That's my bias. That's my background. So, and I'm not saying like, hey, everyone needs to unite and become Presbyterian. To an extent, yes, but also like I'm not trying to push my bias, but I recognize my bias, right?
So that's your worldview.
That's my worldview. That's where I'm coming from. With that said, I come at it from the ideal perspective. You go to a church, you make profession of faith in that church. Now you are an active member of that church, that congregation, that local body, right? You are accountable to those elders, and those are the people that are responsible. They're responsible to you to discipline you, right? To disciple you. That's not just punishment. It's to disciple you, to ensure that your life is modeled according to the ways of Jesus. Ideally, now you are attached to them and you have a recognized profession of faith. And I think we kind of have lost the significance of that.
100%.
Like that's a significant thing, that you have a profession of faith that is recognized by this body, that's not just, oh, hey, you know, Pastor Jim said, let's make this a church. And now we decided it's a church, and it's kind of an arbitrary thing. Like, we think of it as an arbitrary thing. It's not an arbitrary thing. Like, this is the church of Jesus Christ, ultimately. And that needs to be recognized. And I think the larger the church is, the easier it is for us to see that, like, okay, this is something that's more than just sort of this. It's not just the Rotary Club. This is the church of Jesus Christ. I understand that's where the Catholic Church is appealing, because it's like, it does have that outward appearance of it's this big structure, right? That's what the Church of Christ should look like. And I agree, that is what the Church of Christ should look like. It should be something that's big. Ideally, you make a profession that's recognized by this body that is ultimately the body of Christ. Now, you are not living consistently with that profession. The church now has the right to say to you, well, we are not seeing the fruits of this in your life anymore. We can no longer consider your profession valid.
Not only a right, but a responsibility.
Right, right. Yes, it's their responsibility. It's their responsibility to call you out on that, and not to say get out of the church, but to say, hey, we're going to treat you just the same as we would to somebody that we're evangelizing on the street now. We want you to keep coming here the same as we want any non-Christian to keep coming here, but you are no longer considered as one of the brethren.
A fantastic example of this is recently at the church I'm attending now. The congregation was called for a meeting, and the elders explained that one of the congregants, the couple, they were having a divorce. There was a lot of biblical counseling going on behind the scenes. They were trying to get the couple to repent and get back together. Sadly, one of them did not want that. They were digging their feet in. They were brought before the church, and elders let the people know, like, they are no longer members. They have rejected discipline. They are still welcome to come to our church. They are no longer members. And everybody needs to be aware of that. And initially, I'm thinking to myself, wow, why would you do that? But that's the point. It has to be uncomfortable. Like, we were literally just talking about empathy. My flesh wants to be like, no, it's okay. Like, marriages fall apart. It's fine. But as a Christian that has scripture to guide you, you need to be aware that this needs to be called out long term. This is loving your brother. Being able to be like, you are not in with scripture right now. We need to call you back. And until you come back, we cannot really welcome you in like we used to do. I think that's why a lot of people do not, or a lot of churches do not have discipline as it is commanded in the Bible nowadays.
Amen. Yeah, I think that's actually one of the biggest issues, because you mentioned like the Catholic Church and how enticing it is, because they look like they have such strong discipleship and such strong like headship. Like, we just talked about the Pope and all this stuff happening, and it's just like everyone's like, oh my gosh. And it's like, because we understand there's headship and there's people in charge, and those people in charge do their job well. And the bigger the church gets here in the United States, the less true discipleship happens and the less like actual shepherding happens, to where like it would be impossible for a church of like 1,800 to be able to do what your church did, because you have to know those people, and you don't just have to know their names, you have to know their sins. And it's so intimate to call someone else out for their sin, because a lot of times you have this self-doubt where you're like, hey, I'm also a sinner, da da da, and we want to give toxic empathy, right? Mm-hmm. And we want to
give yourself lots of grace.
Yes, and grace and just love, instead of the loving thing is to call the person out. So it's interesting, I think, when it comes to leadership and how I think we've let a lot of our pastors go. We've said, you know what, you don't have to be my shepherd, be my teacher. And that's something, I recently stepped down from being a member at a church because they were just too large. And I sat down with my pastor and I said, this was the first time I sat down with you. And I said, biblically, I think you're supposed to be my shepherd. And he goes, yeah. And I said, you can't. Cordially, sadly laughed a little bit, because he goes, well, what would you have me do? And I'm like, well, honestly, like, you would have to have like 100 lay leaders become shepherds to this flock.
Yeah.
And we both laugh because they can't. And then the more I thought about it, I'm like, okay, so this isn't a church. This is a bunch of people gathering. And like, the one caveat I would make to what you said about like being a part of a church, it's being a member. I think membership is 100% biblical. And when I talk to my pastor, he's like, I'm here for my flock. And those are the ones that at the end of the day, God's going to ask that pastor who you're accountable for. You're not just accountable for the random people who walk into your church. You're accountable for your flock. And I think we've walked away from that in the Western society. And it's like, people can just leave and go down the street to the Baptist church because no one's calling them, because they're not a member.
Yeah. I mean, and I think a part of that, just kind of relating it in my mind to the idea of what would some of the practical benefits of unity across, let's just say, Protestantism right now, what would the benefits of that be? You have churches on almost every corner, right? Yep. And some of them are, like you're saying, 2,000 people, and some of them are 20. On a practical level, right? That's an issue. If you have 1,000 people, you can't effectively disciple. And that's been my criticism of a lot of places. And, you know, I think that there's a lot of churches who are doing really good things, but they just are not effectively discipling just because they can't. Ultimately, you need more churches, right? You get too many people. I think the solution is you make another church.
Church plant, amen.
Yeah. You break off and you make another church. And not to put a number on it, just generally like 200 people is probably about... Yeah.
I agree.
That's arbitrary, but it's a good rule of thumb.
Around, right.
Right. Now, just imagine that you're able to disperse all these big churches and like spread them out through all these other places. Imagine like the positive shepherding impact that that's going to have, is if you're able to actually utilize all these resources, if we were able to be unified in that way, like the pastoral benefit that that would have would be immense.
I'm also thinking right now of like churches that are dying, like mostly older people. Imagine if there was some kind of bigger structure in place where these smaller dying churches could be united to like, you know, grab people from over here and drag them over here.
Like grafting, you know? Yeah.
Kind of, yeah. That'd be an effective way to preserve local congregations that are dying. But again, we don't have the structure for it.
Something that you brought up to me earlier in the week when we were trying to figure out like, okay, how are we going to talk about this? What are the sources, etc.? You brought up the Unity of the Church lectures on Canon Plus, which if you do not have Canon Plus, what are you doing with your life? It is such a great resource. Doug Wilson and a bunch of other great teachers and theologians, they gathered together for a conference talking about basically church unity, what that looks like. And one of the first lectures was given by Pastor Wilson, and it was talking about basically the responsibility of Christians to be like-minded. Like, we are commanded so, so many times in scripture. Like, one of my favorite passages in Philippians is Paul is just like, if there is any consolation ever in the spirit, you have to make my joy complete by being of the same mind. What does that look like right now? Denominations are literally just sections of people who just disagree with each other. Mm-hmm. And I think Pastor Wilson put it comfortably where he's like, we're going to agree to disagree agreeably. That's basically all denominations are. Unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't get agreeableness. I remember there was one time I was at a banquet with my childhood pastor, and he is a hardcore Arminian. And oh my goodness, I sat at the same table with another pastor, and he was hardcore Calvin. Neither of them knew about it each other at the time, but they sat down and they, you know, like, oh, how do you know? And I was like the one mutual acquaintance. And so like we were introducing, oh, what church do you pastor? Somehow it came up, and it was like the light switch had just been flipped on. I left that table within 10 minutes. It was the most antagonistic, claws sheathed, but claws out conversation I have ever heard in my entire life. They were like slapping the table. I'm sitting in between them being just like, I don't think this is biblical.
Yeah.
How did we get to the place where we have so many denominations? 40,000 denominations, you said. How is this going with scripture?
It's not.
Okay, moving on.
Yeah. You could also consider the fact that historically, I mean, you have, again, one kind of structured church, and if there's disagreements, you have a council.
What?
You know? What? Are you kidding me? Hold on.
We had council. Like Presbyterianism.
Sit down and talk about this?
We can sit down and talk about it like this, like people. Now, to be fair, you know, like hands were thrown at councils. I mean, like, you know Santa Claus?
Yeah.
That
one?
Yeah, St. Nicholas. He apparently slapped Arius at the Council of Nicaea, apparently, according to the stories.
Heretic!
You know, it wasn't exactly peachy and smiles all the time, right? But there was councils, and they were held.
Jesus flipped over tables. I mean, like, sometimes violence is the answer.
Passion. I mean, passion is not, it's not that we're sitting around the table being casual, right? Yeah, passion is, but then the Council of Nicaea, kind of famous for what it did. You know what I mean? So those hands were thrown for the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely.
Amen.
Yeah.
And holy hands.
And for a while, it wasn't even received, you know?
Right, amen.
And then eventually it was.
How are modern day Christians, there are so many incredible thought leaders in all of these different denominations, how can they line this up with scripture? It's like they want their own version of God. Pastor Wilson said it in the way that you serve God in your way and I'll serve God in my way, as if God gives us that option to serve us in his specific way. How is this being justified?
My passion, right, is for connecting people socially. Yeah. And I think that it goes back to a similar sort of issue. I would say the church comes before the society. As the health of the church is, so is the health of the society, basically.
I was just going to say that, yeah.
A large part of this, at least in our modern context, is sort of that rampant American individualism, right? Or maybe not even American, right? Maybe it's more just modern individualism.
Well, Doug Wilson describes it as like an American business model, like all the denominations.
Right. Yeah, right. Well, it's this idea of the fact that, you know, your truth is yours. And, you know, as Christians, we don't want to admit that like
we're adopting
that. Practically speaking, we are. And I'm not excluding Presbyterians from that at all. I think that we can be very, very stubborn as well. It's the idea of like, well, there's my truth and then there's your truth. I'm going to just kind of separate over here and do my thing. You do your thing over there. And I think one of the things that really, as I was studying this, that really has struck me is the fact that, especially, I'm going to kind of rip on Presbyterians a little bit just because I am Presbyterian.
And
especially as a Presbyterian, I think it's really easy for us to just be very proud, like, oh, you know, we got our stuff down. Doctrinally, Presbyterians have a great heritage. And I mean, especially in this country, it was the Presbyterian Revolution in a lot of ways. We have a lot of good stuff for sure, but I think it's very easy to be proud of that. Similar to the Pharisees, right? They had a great, wonderful heritage of faith, of things that had been given to them, but they allowed themselves to be puffed up by it, to be proud of it, and just to be like, well, we have this thing, and that makes us better. It can be the same sort of thing in denominationalism, where you're like, you're proud, like, I'm a proud Presbyterian, I'm a proud Baptist, I'm a proud Pentecostal, whatever it might be. And I think one of the things that I have been challenged to, with that mindset, you can look over across the street and be like, oh man, those Pentecostals are so silly. Those Baptists are so silly. You know,
it's so easy.
Glad I'm not one of them. But something that has challenged me is like, well, those are brothers and sisters in Christ. What they're doing, I have to take some responsibility for because I'm in Christ, they're in Christ. And one of the major things that I don't think this is my original thought, but I can't remember who said this. If we are divided, we're putting Christ second. Because ultimately, if we're in Christ, we're in one body. And as we divide, as we're willing to be divided, let's say it that way, we're saying, no, actually my stance on this thing is more important.
You're putting your opinion over the truth.
My stance on this thing is more important than being united in Christ. The concept that denominationalism is a sin. Whoa.
It blew my mind when I heard that.
Mm-hmm.
But it makes sense. We are called to unity. I don't want to just sit here and be like, oh my goodness, well, what to do? There's 40,000. How do we even like get started? What are some ideas that maybe we can start bridging that gap? I know Socialites, that's one of your big things. You know, you guys want to invite people from all backgrounds to be able to commune with each other. What are your thoughts on that?
So I left that really big church and then I was like, gotta find a church and I gotta become a member. So this is important. And I found a church down the street and my friend said, so it's a lot of old people. I actually have not seen one young person at this Bible study. I said, you know what? If I have to hang out with old people, I will. So I went and there were a lot of young people there too. So praise God. They are Calvinistic and I am not.
Oh, never mind.
But it's funny because pretty much all my best friends and people that I know, a lot of them are Calvinistic. So walked in and loved it. I loved the preaching, how they just they preached God's word, which was shocking. I walked away convicted, was a new feeling that I had not felt in a church for a long time, but loved and just so clearly spoken to and from scripture. And so when it came time to talk to the pastor about membership, I was like very serious. I was like, so I have to let you know I'm not a Calvinist. And I don't know if that's gonna be a problem if I can become this, you know, part of this church. And he said, so you can, but you have to know that you are putting yourself under the leadership of people who do believe these things. Like, mm-hmm. Do you want to do that? I said, oh, absolutely. Even if I don't agree on everything, you are correctly handling the word of truth. And I would say, for someone even thinking about looking for a church, there's all this criteria. And a lot of times we start with, does the worship match me? Does the denomination, geographical?
Do I like the vibe?
Do I like the vibe? Are there people like me, you know?
And how many people greeted me?
Yes. Or like my age group, what do they have for me? That's a big two. Like, what kind of groups do they have for me? And it's like, quite literally, first and foremost, are they preaching the word of God? And I mean preaching it where you are so convicted, but you are also so incredibly encouraged, like that kind of preaching.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When you find that kind of a church, then you can take the next step. Until you find that, it's not the right church for you. And then what are the people like? Because those are people who have been fed by that scripture for so long and have committed to it. And specifically, what are the members like? And how are their fruits? Are they serving? That's what I would say if you're trying to find a church that's right. Because when it comes to denominations, people leave because of selfishness. They leave because one thing doesn't fit and it's uncomfortable. And normally, if you listen to all the different reasons why the denomination split up, it's sin. They just didn't want to be convicted by their sins. They're like, I'm going to go over here where they're not going to convict me. How to help with that? Read scripture and have scripture read to you and find a church that, even if like me, I don't 100% agree with everything that they believe, they are preaching God's word so clearly and I've been so fed and it's just been incredible. So I would say that's a really big encouragement, because I would have bet a lot of money to tell you that I was never going to attend a church that believed in Calvinism.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'll add to that as well. I mean, authority is a huge issue here, right? So I'll out myself a little bit. I go to the congregation I go to now. Walking into it, I had convictions that weren't perfectly aligned and were actually rather controversial going into it. But what I realized walking into it was that I'm submitting myself under an elder board, under shepherds. Like, if somebody asks me, what do you believe? I can't just say my opinion, right? I can maybe in like more nuanced discussions, but it's really not about me, right? It's not about me. It's about what the church believes. I've submitted myself to that. On top of that, I'm a teacher as well. So I read this catechism book and I teach catechism to middle graders. I don't have the liberty to like teach what I think is right.
Right.
So I'm not reading through this book and I'm always like, oh, wow, this is amazing. Like, sometimes I'm like, oh, that was interesting. I wouldn't put it quite that way. Yeah. You know, well, what's my job? Teach what the book says. Yeah. Like, I'm not here to teach what I think. That's another huge thing. It's just being able to submit yourself under authority. Like, that's big. I think it's a plight, at least of the West, that you can't do that. Mm-hmm. Authority is almost a bad thing.
Oh, it definitely is in this culture. Do you have anything to add to this?
Thinking more, and I appreciate the fact that you're talking about this on like a very personal level, right? Thinking about it in terms of a very macro level, kind of going back to Canon Plus, I think it was, I wish I could remember who preached the sermon, but there was a sermon on there about church unity. I believe it was a Pastor Frame. I might be wrong.
John Frame?
I think it was John Frame.
Seriously?
Maybe.
Yeah. No, John Frame is awesome. He's really good.
Okay.
I love John Frame.
People
so
like
much.
John Frame.
Do you like tri-perspectivalism?
I've never heard of this man in my entire life.
So. It's wonderful.
Well, wow, I guess he's a good guy. All right.
He's great. Wait, I'm going to add to church unity, by the way. I'm going to add to that as well, but go on.
All right, we'll put a pin in that. He preached a sermon about church unity, and particularly about talking about the fact that we are in denominational crisis, right? Like, as a church broadly, we're in a denominational crisis.
And for reference, denomination literally just means an act of giving a name.
Right, it's just distinction.
Just different names. Yeah. When we're talking about denominations, we're literally just saying, oh, Christians who call themselves different things.
Well, right, and I guess maybe to call out the non-denom people a little bit here, you are a denomination, you're a denomination of one church. So just to, you know, because...
When we say non-denominational, we just mean like, I don't have a name. That's
right.
But we all know.
Right.
We're hipster.
Right. So I guess in this whole discussion, if you're listening to this and saying, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not in a denomination. I'm just Christian.
LOL.
You are in a denomination.
Yeah,
you're
that just, hit me in the face.
You're in a very, small one. But anyway,
no name.
He was giving solutions for the macro picture of like, well, how do we come together, right? And fundamentally, we need to, I mean, at the beginning, right, we need to humble ourselves, right? We need to ask the question, and this is something that has really been a challenge in my life personally in a lot of ways, but just ask the question of, could I be wrong? Don't be saying, I'm right, I know you're wrong, could I be wrong? Frame gave three specific things at the end of the sermon about how is it that we attain this unity. And so The history things were to, we have to glorify each other, right? Like I was talking about earlier, saying, oh, it's those Baptists are silly because they do this or that, or they worship in this and that way. Well, even if there's legitimate concerns in the way things are being done, ultimately, we want to present a united front to the world, and we don't want them to look at us and be like, well, you guys are a mess. How can you say you're one body? So we should have a mind to glorify each other, right? Second thing is we should have a mind to serve each other. The word kind, right, when we talk about love is patient, love is kind, that word actually means like useful, like it relates to like useful like an ox. So we should be kind to each other. We should serve each other. We should be...
That's an action, yeah.
Right. And I think part of that is taking up some of these discussions where it's,
yeah,
like...
100%.
If we've taken the log out of our own eye and now you can say, you know, hey, I think that this practice that you're doing denominationally, whatever you might be, I think that this is not helpful in biblical terms. So serve each other. And then the final thing is we should love each other, right? We should be really willing to sacrifice and come alongside these people, even though they're not in our particular camp, they're not in our particular sect, but we need to be willing to come alongside them. Church authority is a big part of that. And we need to find a way to be under similar authorities. Part of love is being willing to submit, being willing to be in submission. So
what I'm hearing is a way to solve this is to humble yourselves and be able to seek Christ and understand that you can be wrong about something. That's okay. That's why the Bible is there to convict, and that's why preachers are there too, to convict. I had a kind of similar story attending the church we do now. It was kind of the same thing. My dad is not a Calvinist. Our pastor retired, and our new pastor came in. And my dad was asking the elders there, he's like, hey, how can we help right now during this time of transition? Like, how can we serve the church? And the elder just grinned at him. He's like, become a member. And my dad's like, but I'm not a Calvinist. And he's just like, it's okay. Let's talk about it. You can join our church. This is what the body of Christ is for. We're supposed to be with each other. Yeah, you can have disagreements, but you can also be in unity with each other.
Like, when did we politicize it? Like, right? Like, we look at someone, we're like, oh, you go to that church. Like, it's so interesting to hear you. Like, you're like, oh, no, I don't also agree with absolutely everything. Whereas if you said your denomination, I would automatically say, this is what I know about his denomination. Thus, I believe that you believe that. Mm-hmm. When in reality, God made us individuals, right? And we are supposed to put ourselves under an authority. But it doesn't mean that you agree. Like, we can just talk about the United States of America. Amen. We don't agree with everything that any president has ever done. Mm-hmm. But you put yourself under the authority because that's what, like, God calls us to do. So it's interesting where, and even like your dad, very wise man, was like, oh, I can do that. And it's funny because my dad had a very similar issue. Like, they just moved down to like rural Indiana. And he was like, I don't agree with some of these topics. And I think he's so black and white. He was like, I can't say that I am this.
Same with my dad.
But then they prayed about it. They just became members last week, which is very exciting.
That is so amazing.
I was like, yay, parents. But it was because he was like, oh, like, I believe what I believe, but I'm putting myself under this authority. And we are so polarized in the United States of America, which is like, if I'm going to put myself under the Bears, I am so for the Bears, and it's only Bears and nobody else, you know? But it's like, no.
That's humiliating.
It's harsh. It's hard. It's a hard life. I'm not saying, you know.
That'll be the most controversial thing to say in this episode.
Not being a Bears fan.
Go, Packers.
But I guess that's the unity. Wow. Unity. You're wearing green, too. So this is shocking. Wow. This is not great.
I'm not. But anyway, continue. I'm not a fan. Nope. Nope.
That'll be the clip. It'll just be nope.
Oh, no. Yeah, just you saying that, it's like someone saying that they're for the Bears. It's everything Bears, all the time.
Yeah.
It's kind of like putting yourself under that word along with what little wins, and you got to take responsibility for the losses too. So it's like just translating that over to church membership. Yeah. It's like, no, you don't have to agree with every single little word and line and footnote in this doctrine, but you can contribute to the church. You can put yourself under submission.
Yeah.
That sounds kind of like, I think we just solved the problem, guys. Like, well done.
Hey guys, it's Jenna. You just listened to part one of our episode with Socialites and Rebecca about church unity. Now, I've split this podcast up into roughly three sections just because it is a 90-minute recording. And I hope you guys tune in for next time's conversation where we're going to be finishing up what we were talking about and going into a very interesting debate about Roman Catholicism and Christianity. Thank you so much for listening. Until we meet again, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.